Good evening. It's good to see you tonight. It's my pleasure to be with you again. Thank you so much for the invitation. Thrilled to be back with you. Appreciate Wayne so much and his family and what they mean in my life. And I'm glad I mean something to them because they certainly do to me. But it is good to be back with you. We appreciate what you're doing here. We appreciate the good work that's going on. And we're thankful to God for the opportunity to be in your midst again. That father-in-law thing that Wayne mentioned. Wasn't ready for that. Did get some heads up on it, though. But your babies are your babies, and you just don't intend for some nice young man to come in and scoop them up and make her his own. But the plate's broken. She's his, not mine. We respect that. And thankfully, we get to see them quite a bit, and they're doing well. If it should happen again, though, I'm just kidding. Hopefully that the other two will do the same, and we look forward to it. Tonight's lesson, tonight's sermon, will build on the next three. They'll be connected in some way. So if you can't be here through the week, I'll tell you that in advance. You should know that this one sets up the next three that we'll talk about, and they'll all be kind of connected together there. And if you can't be here, then maybe you can get those discs and follow along that thought. I have been preaching now, thank the Lord for his blessings, for some time, and it has become very clear to me in preaching that among the most important things we're trying to do is get people to know God. Trying to help people learn the God of heaven. If I were to ask you tonight, do you know him? What would you say? Would you appreciate the fact that he wants to be known? But even as I say those things, I realize there may be some difficulty there. So let's begin here. Let's take a trip, if you will. If you could imagine with me going backward in time, let's start here in April of 2010, and let's go back about 500 years. Can you do that? You got your time travel gear with you. Can you go back 500 years? Yes, no, maybe so. Too close? Well, let's go back a little further. Let's go back to the first century. A little further. How about that? Are you good there in the first century? You're comfortable about 2,000 back? You okay there? Yes, no, maybe so. Are y'all still in Texas? Because I went back. Y'all didn't look like y'all were ready to take a trip with me. Let's go back. Tell you what, let's go all the way back to Creation Week. How about we start on day six? What did God create on day six? God made the land, animals, and ultimately he made humanity, mankind, man and woman. Day five, let's go back to day five. Day five, God made the fish and the fowl. Is that right? You buy that? Okay. Day four. The sun, moon, stars. Y'all remember the song? You just probably didn't sing it in reverse. Day three, there was the vegetation and the trees. And day two, there was the firmament. Day one, there was light. Now, this is the tricky part. I need you to step back before day one. What was there? In order for us to know God, we must begin before the beginning. Far too many people have God connected to his creation and somehow contingent thereupon. Where you and I need to begin in trying to get to know God is before there was a man and before there was light. From everlasting to everlasting, there is God. Can you imagine and contemplate a being detached from his creation? And what you need to do and what I need to do is appreciate the fact that that being wants to be known. The Bible begins, in the beginning, God. And so our attention is immediately focused on him. We need to start there. We need to appreciate that he exists without us. That He is attached or detached from us. That He is. That's where we need to begin. In fact, you need to begin and I need to begin with the fact that He exists and He wants to be known. You notice how many references there are in the Bible that tell us that we need to know Him. John 6, 44, 45, for instance, the Bible says it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Our existence, our very being is attached to God. Acts chapter 17, verse 24, as Paul stands there on Mars Hill, he says, God that made the world. And then just a few verses later, he says, He made them, verse 27, that they may seek the Lord, search after Him, and find Him. Why did you make us, God? That you might seek me and find me. Christianity is rooted in learning divinity. Jesus invites with these words, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and do what? Learn of me. I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Ephesians chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul talks to Christians, and he says to them that from this point forward in your life, you are no longer to live like other Gentiles live. Acts chapter 4, verse 17 and through 19, he says that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles. Why not? Verse 20. Because those Gentiles, he says, they walk in the ignorance, the darkness of their hearts and minds. He says their past feelings, they've given themselves over to lasciviousness. But what about the saints? He says the reason you don't walk like that is because you have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard of Him and have been taught by Him. God wants to be known. Our very being rests upon the fact that we learn Him. Let me ask you again, do you know Him? Far too many of God's people are not sure about their Heavenly Father. They do not know Him. Go back again with me and ask this question, how can we? You see, that's really the question. God wants to be known. He is. Before we were, He was. He is. He wants to be known, but how can I know Him? Great question. In fact, they told me that you all ask the best questions. And that's just one example of it right there. You have your Bibles tonight. Open them to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 with me, and let's look at the first point. God wants to be known. You need to know Him. But how can you know Him? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is preaching the gospel. He has discussed human wisdom and why it fails and why it's lacking. He opens up chapter 2 and he begins to talk about his preaching among the saints, among the Corinthians. And he says, well, brethren, when I came there to Corinth, Acts 18, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declared unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ to Him crucified. And I was with you, he said, in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech, my preaching, not with enticing words or of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power, that your faith, he said, should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. It's right about here that we began our discussion tonight, as Paul talks about his preaching among them. He says of that preaching which he does, which he refers to as wisdom here, he says concerning that preaching. In verse 6 beginning, howbeit, he said, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught or nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. We're going to talk about that mystery later this week. The Apostle Paul refers to his preaching as a mystery. That mystery of which he speaks, he says, was hidden. which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. I have always thought that verse very interesting. The Apostle Paul says, they didn't know what God wanted done. They didn't know it. He actually goes on to say, because if they did know it, they wouldn't have done it. That's interesting. It's kind of like Israel in Numbers chapter 13 and 14, where God said to Israel, go up and take the land. The spies come back and say, we can't do it. And then Moses and Joshua and Caleb, and Moses says to Israel later in chapter 14, don't go up. And they say, well, now we'll go up. That seems to be the way people are. Here Paul says they didn't know what God was doing in the world. It was a mystery to mankind. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Which is exactly, as we'll talk about later this week, what God wanted done. But he talks about this in verse 9, and he says, but as it is written, I have not seen nor yet heard, neither have entered the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. I believe that us there, the apostles and prophets of the first century, we'll see that again in Ephesians chapter 3. He says, for the Spirit says of all things, yea, the deep things of God. And here's the passage of import, not that the others weren't. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Listen to that verse again. For what man knoweth the things of a man? What man knows the things of a man except the spirit of that man which is in him? In other words, what Paul is saying here is that no one can read another human being's mind. In spite of the claims on late night television, in spite of the infomercials, in spite of the 800 numbers, all of those frauds are fakes and they are dishonest. They know it, and the people making those calls and losing that money need to know it as well. No one can read another person's mind. No one. And I know there are some of you who might dispute that. You might say, I know my husband like the back of my hand. And you might. But I assure you, that's through a long-standing activity with that individual and watching someone act in a certain way given a certain set of circumstances. But you cannot read minds. In fact, my guess is you've been wrong once or twice. Hello. Chances are good, though, you disputed it. I know what you're thinking. No, you don't. Well, yes, you were. Well, listen, let's just all be clear here. Nobody can read minds. Nobody. No one knows the things of another human being. But that's only part of the important piece. Did you catch the second half of the verse? If no one knows what another human being is thinking, Paul says, even so the things of God knoweth no man. Now go back with me again to the creation week and step over into eternity, and there is the Godhead. There is God. Who can read his mind? Who can tell us what God is thinking? Who knows the things of God? Now think about that. God is, and God wants to be known. Now the question is, how are you going to know him? Good people, there's only one way for this to occur. There is absolutely only one way for you to know him. It is not a warm feeling. It is not nature. Now, I say that, and let me quickly say, I'm well aware of what Psalm 19 and the first six verses say. And those verses teach us that the creation declares the glory of God, and that the firmament shows his handiwork. And we hear from Romans 1 and about verse 20 or so following that the invisible things of him are clearly seen. Even his eternal power and Godhead, they're without excuse. We also learn from Hebrews 11 that by faith we know the things which are seen, that there exists someone who is not seen. Now understand this very plainly. What all of those passages teach and what all of the Bible teaches is that the creation tells us he is. And it does. It tells us that he is. It does not tell us who he is. It does not do that. It cannot do that. More is needed. Something else is needed. Something different is needed. And so in Psalm 19:7, the Bible says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. How is it that you're going to know Him? In fact, if we just went out to the creation and we just stood on the edge of the grand scale, the wonder of the magnificence of creation, could we deduce there are three members of the Godhead? You can look at the Grand Canyon, you can look at the stars and the sun and the moon, and you say, someone made it, but who? Would you be able to say there's a Father, Son, and a Spirit? Would you be able to say that? You could say that He is, but you couldn't say who He is. You need to know Him. You don't need to simply know that He exists. You need to know Him. Now the question remains, how? How are you going to know God? Friends, there's one way, and there's one way only, and it's this. He is going to reveal Himself to man. That's it. If He stays silent, our knowledge stays silent. If He doesn't speak, we would never know. We could never know. There is nothing we could do. There is nothing we could come up with. Jeremiah says it very well. O Lord, I know the way of man is not within himself. It is not a man to walk it, that directs his own step. We couldn't figure it out ourselves. He knew that. And so, He reveals Himself to man. In fact, as you read through the Bible, you need to appreciate this. And I'll say it again before the week is over. You need to understand that this applies to every human being who has ever lived. There is no one special. There is no one gifted with insight. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, just like us in this regard. Every human being is at a loss if God does not reveal Himself. Please understand that that's true in everybody in the Bible. In fact, it's why in the Bible it sounds as if sometimes God is introducing Himself. It sounds like that because it is that. They don't know until He reveals Himself. God tells Abraham to leave Ur of the Chaldees. At some point, God had to communicate that to Abraham, or Abram at the time. Abram would live his life, and he would get to know God. Have you ever wondered why? In Genesis 18:25, Abraham says that he'd be puzzled about God's actions in the world. Contemplating Sodom and Gomorrah's destruction, Abraham looks at the situation and asks, are you going to destroy the righteous with the wicked? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Given all that you know about God, would you ever ask if God will do right? What do you know? You know He will. Abraham didn't. Abraham's curious about that. God, I see a dilemma here. It looks as if you're going to destroy righteous people with wicked people, and as I understand it, that wouldn't be right. Aren't you going to, well, you read the rest of the chapter, and by the end, I'm convinced, Abraham's convinced. He'll do right. God talks to Isaac, and He says to Isaac, I'm the God of your father Abraham. That's who I am. Did Abraham ever tell Isaac? I'm sure he did. But at some point, God had to talk to Isaac. And He had to say to Isaac, I'm that God. The one your father has been praying about, I am the God of Abraham. But then Jacob comes on the scene, and God says to Jacob, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac. And a little while later, when Moses comes along, God says at the bush to Moses, Exodus 3, I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. Moses, you need to understand that. You know, it's interesting that by the time you get to Exodus chapter 3, after that burning bush incident, Moses says, contemplating going back and telling the nation, he says, who shall I say sent me? Don't you know? No. I know you're the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. How do I know? You just told me that. But what should I say? What do you want me to tell them when I get down there? Who should I say sent me? Well, you tell them this, Moses. You tell them I am that I am. Now I know. I'll tell them that. You know, as you go forward in your Bible, you need to understand that this is how it's working, friends. There's no other way to know God but for Him to reveal Himself. Exodus chapter 5. You remember Pharaoh? And Pharaoh sounds very arrogant and haughty. And when Moses and Aaron go before him and they tell him that the God of heaven said, let my people go that they may serve me. You remember Pharaoh's response, don't you? He said, who is the Lord that I should obey Him, Lord? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Now, I realize that is arrogant and does sound haughty, but listen, there's a lot of truth in that.
Pharaoh has his gods, and Jehovah's not one of them. Pharaoh's not associated or aware or has knowledge of Moses. This God you're talking, Moses, let's look at this circumstance here. I'm on the throne and you're a shepherd. I am the ruler of this mighty nation and you're out there watching sheep. I have a standing army and you got a stick. And you are telling me what to do? Moses, look around, friend. Who is he? Who is he that I, you know, have you ever noticed in the book of Exodus that when God begins to talk to Moses, he says, I'm going to do something that they may know. I'm going to do this, and they shall know. Exodus, I don't have time to read the reference now. Exodus chapter 6, verse 7. 7:17, 8:10, 8:22, 9:14, 9:29, 10:1 and 2, and Exodus 11:6 and 7. In one form or another, but listen, it's not just Pharaoh. Pharaoh needs to know, the Israelites need to know, and the world needs to know. And by these plagues, which coincidentally we'll discuss later this week, coincidentally, God said, I put you here that I might do the very thing I'm doing. That my name might be declared throughout all the earth. How are you going to get that done? I'm going to reveal myself. And by the time I'm done here in Egypt, they will know. In fact, I know it worked. I know it worked because when they get to Jericho and Rahab sees them, what moves her to make that deal, if you will, is she says, we have heard of what your God did. And when we heard it, our hearts melted and there was not strength to fight in any of us. What moved you, Rahab? We learned him. We heard about your God. Word spreading. Friends, it works that way throughout the whole Bible. In fact, when God didn't speak, even his people sometimes got it wrong. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 7 with me. 2 Samuel chapter 7, you know the men in the chapter. One is named David, and another is named Nathan. Godly men, both. One a king, one a prophet. And they are having a conversation about a desire that David has for God. It's a good desire. Kind on his part. Gracious even, we might say. But wholly uninformed and without God's approval. Listen to the conversation. Came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in the house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells with curtains. And Nathan said to the king, go and do all that is in thy heart, for the Lord is with thee. Listen to that. David said, I live in this great, wonderful house, and God's not up out there in curtains. And Nathan the prophet said to David, you know what? Go do all that's in your heart, and the Lord is with you. Sounds wonderful. Here we have a king, faithful, David, man after God's own heart, and we have Nathan, a prophet. And they have a conversation in which they agree David's idea would be good for them to do. But you keep reading. The Bible says, and it came to pass that night, listen to it, that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan saying, you see, they didn't have that yet. Go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day. But have walked in tent and in a tabernacle. You know, eventually, if you read the rest of this chapter, God says no to their idea. They hadn't checked for him. Why didn't they know God didn't want, he hadn't told them? They thought it was a great idea, but without revelation, did they know the mind of God? No. Turns out, David, you can't build the house. But I'll actually build you one. How's that? David, you want to build me a house? No, you didn't check with me. That's not my mind. What I will do is build you a house. David's man, blood, world's blood in his hand, he couldn't build a house. God would actually build him one. It's an amazing chapter. But it just speaks to the fact that without revelation, you don't know his mind no matter what your name is or what your intent is. In fact, the Apostle Paul is very careful in the book of Philemon, chapter 1 and verse 15, to say of Onesimus and his departing and his subsequent return. He says, perhaps he departed for you for a season that you might receive him forever as a brother. Didn't you know Paul? No. I don't know if he left you and that's why he met me and then I was, you know, we might look at that and say, it was providential. It would have to be. You know, a runaway slave and all the people in all the world he meets, the Apostle Paul. And what happens? He's in prison. And he obeys the God. Now he's a brother. That had to be of God. Well, the Apostle Paul's not so sure. He says, perhaps. Why don't you know? Well, I don't have that from God. He didn't tell me that. Without his revelation, I don't know. Friends, we'll build upon this week. You need to understand this, that without God's revelation, how can we know what he did? How did anybody know what he did without him telling us? Well, if you can't read, go back with me, because you're going to say, look at me from here. Well, I got to be careful. I understand that. I'm a long way from home. It's just me. I understand. You get out by yourself, be careful while you walk. Go back with me. I don't want to lose you. How did we begin? He is. How do we get to know him? If we can't read his mind, he's going to have to tell us. Is that right? Now, do you agree? Is that right? I'll hold you to your word. Don't you get me in the back and then get me. You agree? Without him? Now, if he didn't speak, how would we know? So he had to reveal himself. In fact, rest of the sermon tonight, for just the next several minutes, let me quickly get into what he did say about himself. Because the whole point was to get to know God. I just need to let you appreciate the fact that the only way we can is if he reveals himself. In fact, may I suggest that's the importance of that book you hold in your hands. That book that you hold in your hands is the only message that will allow you to know him. It's the only one. I know you are always challenged to study. I know you're always challenged to read. I know preachers say it, I say it, we all say it, and we exhort and we exhort and we exhort. Coincidentally, why don't you turn the table sometime and ask how? Preacher, show me how. You know, if you took me down to your job tomorrow morning and you said, Eric, just do it, my first question to be to you is, how? Show me. And so if preachers stand up and say, study, 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 preachers who have given their lives to doing just that, and send you home alone with a Bible and say, go study, why don't you say how? Show me how. Teach me how so I can do it. You know, give a man a fish, teach a man a fish. You know the whole thing, don't you? Ask how. Because you need to know. It is the only way to know. Now, what did he say about himself? Since the only way to know him is if he's revealed himself, what did he say about himself? That would be the best source of that. Look back with me in Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33, great chapter in the Bible. Moses, the one who's done so many things. Exodus chapter 3, from the burning bush all the way up to the deliverance and the plagues and the manna and the water and the quail and all the things that Moses has done, Moses still wants to know God. In fact, in chapter 33, he says to God, if I have found favor in your sight, tell me who you are. Show me your glory. I want to know you. Moses still doesn't have the knowledge he wants of God yet. He knows his power, he knows his might, but he doesn't know him. He wants to know God. And God says to Moses, I will hide you in the cleft of the rock, I will pass by before you, and I will declare my name. You need to understand that the name of God stands for the person of God. In the book of Leviticus chapter 24, verses 10 through 16, two men will be in a fight. And the young man is going to curse the name of God. They are going to take that man, hold him in ward until God tells them what they should do with him. Turns out, what they should do with him is kill him. For what? Because in verse 23, God is going to say he has cursed God. Wait a minute. I thought he blasphemed his name. He did. But when he blasphemed his name, he blasphemed him. You see, his name stands for his person. When he blasphemed the name of God, he blasphemed God. And God said, kill that individual. So when God stands before Moses and he hides him in the cleft of the rock and he passes by before him and he declares his name, what he is saying to Moses is, here's who I am. You want to know me, Moses? Here's what you need to know. Exodus chapter 34, beginning of verse 6, the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, unto the third and the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Moses knows God now. That's who God is. That infinite being with all of that power. What he says of himself is, I'm merciful. I know people don't know God when they don't describe him as merciful. I know you don't know God. You see, God proclaims himself. If anybody knows him, wouldn't it be him? If anybody could give us an accurate portrayal of who the infinite creator is, wouldn't he do the best job of it? God revealed himself in Scripture, and then, friends, what you and I need to appreciate is he lived out that revelation of himself. He didn't simply proclaim it, he performed it. From our first interaction with God, we find him being all of that which he described. Genesis chapter 1, we open with that great and grand creation. It is wonderful. I scarcely doubt we could do justice by way of time and energy to appreciate simply one star. And in Scripture, it is almost passed over as an afterthought in comparison to the glory of God. It simply says in about verse 16 that God on the fourth day created the sun and the moon, then he created the stars also. What a super, really? Have you contemplated the stars? Have you given due consideration to one galaxy? They can't measure them. They don't know how many. And he said, the stars also. Oh, by the way, he made that too. It's one thing to talk about the creation. It's another to talk about man. Crowned with glory and honor. You want to spend some time talking about the infusing of a soul into a clay pot? You want to talk about heaping up some dust together and forming humanity? You want to get into taking a rib and then constructing woman? But let's not do that. Because that perfection in the garden, that scene, has God's presence with those people. But can you imagine what it must have been like for God when they sinned and ruined it? The words are almost chilling when God asks Eve, what have you done? You know, if you're a parent, you probably asked that question once or twice. You probably entered a room that resembled nothing like it was when you left it last. And you look around at the participants and you ask, what have you done? But if you're God and you ask Eve that question, you know it, you know that she doesn't. You know from eternity. You know from eternity that what your precious child has done by her willful act of sin, is called a series of events that will culminate and you laying your only begotten son on a cross and watching him killed. You know when you know that? You know that from eternity. And what she has done is set that in motion. What have you done? Can you imagine? But you know what he is in Genesis chapter 3? Is merciful. The first time we find sin introduced in Scripture, we find redemption introduced in Scripture. When God says, I'm merciful, we don't have to look far in Scripture to find it. The day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. You know what he had? Mercy on them. God says, I'm long-suffering. Genesis chapter 6, you don't have to look far. Every imagination and thought of his heart was only evil continually. Repenting God, he has made man. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You know, as you read through the rest of your Bible, what you see is a God who is what he said he is. And friends, I submit to you tonight that if you were to read the breadth of your Bible, you would find God over and over and over over again, being merciful and kind, long-suffering and gracious and abundant in truth and goodness. Over and over and over. Let me ask you, do you know him? I fear, and it is a sadness, I do not mind admitting to you, it is a grief. I fear that God's own children don't know him. Anyone who draws a conclusion that ends with the idea that God is arbitrary, vindictive, evil, unholy, unkind, ungracious, any idea like that indicates very clearly you don't know God. He has revealed himself. Friends, you can know him. In fact, it's why we can be so certain about him. You see, the revelation that he gives is true. It's lived out on every page. And what that evokes is faith. Because you grow to trust him. Will God be right? Abraham's question is answered. Ours is answered. Yes, he will. Does God love me? Over and over and over again. Yes, he does. It's why the scriptures in the New Testament are so full of confidence and assurance. And friends, it's why when we don't demonstrate faith, it is such a grief to God. Hebrews 11 and 6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. Why? For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. We get that part. That he is. He is. The second part says, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently, Chris did a wonderful job this morning on these words, diligently do what? Seek him. You are having a relationship with someone. And friends, it behooves you to know him. And what you'll find is, he is so good, so wonderful, so kind, so loving, that it evokes trust in him. So that if he said it, you could, like Paul, say, I know. I know there is a crown of life laid up for me. I know that because of him. We begin, or we end, where we began, and that's this. Do you know him? When I say to you, would you read your Bible? What I'm asking is, would you spend some time getting to know your God? Thank you. May God bless you.